about God's mighty salvation we will hear as we read from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 52. We start and we read till 53, verse 3, as we consider the first three verses of chapter 53 as our text this morning. Pay attention to the fact that God is saving his people and promises to save his people, and how, that we'll come back to in the sermon as well. Isaiah 52. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt, to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know that in that day I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, and that bringeth good tidings of good, and that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together they shall sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled, and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Thus far, God's precious word to us this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, children, young people, we all say that sometimes, don't we? When we are full of unbelief at something that we have seen or which we have heard, we say, unbelievable. How is this possible? Now, it's not always that we say we don't believe what we hear. Sometimes it's simply an expression of our amazement, of our awe. And we say, unbelievable. This is so amazing. Last week we heard something about that. Those kings, remember children? Those kings, they shut their mouths at the successful servant of the Lord. They were silent and in awe. And that's what we all need as we consider the suffering Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we continue also this morning our studies in Isaiah 53, and as we prepare for the Lord's Supper next week, the question that comes to us from our text is, who has believed our report? This is the question in the week of self-examination. Who has believed this message of the salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? To whom is this arm of the Lord revealed? And we cannot answer this question this week by merely looking at ourselves. We need to look at this Savior. And we need to become in awe of Him. So that we see Him scorned, ill-treated. But that by the power of the Spirit, and let's pray that the power of the Spirit would be among us in abundant measure this morning. That by the Spirit we say, unbelievable. Did He do this for me? Did He really do this? So our text is Isaiah 53, 1 through 3. We will go through it step by step. I don't read it right now. Our theme is unbelievable. Christ's salvation, first of all, then His beginnings, then His appearance, then His honor. Christ's salvation. Who has believed our report? To whom is this arm of the Lord revealed? Those are the questions that Isaiah is asking, and he asks them because he's asking them, he's asking them on behalf of God's saved people who look forward to this mighty salvation, also to spread among other people. Who has believed the preaching of the gospel? Are there more? Are there more? And this message comes to all of us. God sends those messengers. We can read about in chapter 52 about them. How beautiful up on the mountains are the feet of them that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that speaks peace. Good tidings, gospel, the gospel of good. And who say to people, your God, He reigns. That's what salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ does. You were in war before. He brings peace. Peace to enemies. And the gospel says to us, listen, the gospel, Christ is close. The kingdom is at hand. He is close. He's able to deliver. He's ruling and reigning over all things. Will He not be able to touch your heart? Of course He will. And this is the message that Isaiah was speaking to exiles. Not to good people. They were in bondage for their sins. This good news comes to sinners this morning. If you are even suffering the consequences of your sins, bad choices, guilty conscience, this news comes to such people. Sinners, idolaters. And God says, I come in Jesus Christ, I proclaim peace. Peace be to you. This morning, Isaiah brings that message to us, as it were, through these pages. No, the Lord brings it to us. The gospel of peace. And then what will we see as a result? People begin to be joyful. Chapter 52, verse 8 says that. When God restores us, that makes us joyful. God brings His people back from exile. In this context, Babylon. God brings His people back from the bondage of Egypt. God brings His people back, sinners like you and me. He takes them out of the bondage of our sins. That's what we see. 52 verse 10 says it so beautifully, doesn't it? The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of the nations for all to see, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Exodus. What did God do, children? Remember, he took with his mighty arm and he took his people out of the bondage and placed them into freedom. Something similar was happening in Isaiah's days, Babylon. He was going to take them out and he was going to place them in freedom. And that is what God still does among us. He shows his mighty arm to the whole world when he preaches the gospel. And Isaiah shows, as it were, to us this morning, children, what a beautiful picture that is. God is going to roll up his sleeves and he's going to rescue and save his people. There will be a new exodus, not from Babylon, not only in context of Isaiah, yes, but there will be a new exodus. God is going to rescue his people from their sins, from their bondage, so that they can experience the blessing, God with us. Isn't that a beautiful picture? God rolling up his sleeves, reverently speaking. Last week we heard something about it already. What God was doing in that successful servant, the greater Moses. What did he do? He was that successful servant, that prudent servant. He was going to be exalted and he was going to suffer. And that is how he's saving his people from spiritual idolatry. Remember, he sprinkles his people. He makes a new covenant with them. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. We celebrate that he has made a covenant with us, that he has said to us, I am your God, you are my people, and I have sprinkled your conscience, and now you're free. Your sins are gone. God rolls up his sleeves. He shows his mighty arm. We children, you have all seen people doing that. Why do they do that? Well, there was something very difficult that they needed to do, and their clothes shouldn't be in the way. When someone shows his bare arm, is going to do something difficult, what do we see? We see power, almighty power. Especially when we talk about God. He shows his powerful salvation. Now who is going to believe that? Who has seen this? Who has seen this mighty arm? That's what the question is here in our text. Who has seen this mighty arm of the Lord being rolled up, being powerful in your life? You didn't see it before? You were blind, but God reveals it. That means he takes away that what was hidden. He takes that covering that is upon your heart. Now you see it. Now you see it. This mighty arm stretched forth in the Lord Jesus Christ. His arm took you out of your sin, placed you in freedom, brought you close to himself. Peace. Who's believed this report? And to whom is that arm revealed? To those who trust humbly in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ alone this morning. Is that you? Is that you? To those who trust in God's word, not in your feelings, although feelings come when we trust. But to those who embrace the promises of God and his word, in whom the Spirit works so that you are drawn to this beautiful salvation. Those of us who've experienced that, what do we say? I was once blind, deaf, and failed to believe. I didn't see it, but then the Lord opened my eyes. He took away that covering. And then I saw it. And I began to trust him. 52 verse 15 said it. We saw it last week as well. That which had not been told, they shall see. That which had not been heard, they shall consider. So whose eyes are opened? Do you see? Do you see the beauty and the glory of this mighty Savior? The question then this week is are your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is this Lord Jesus Christ for you personally? Do you value his salvation? Has his saving power given you hope, your only hope? Do you know the freedom of this bondage that you were in? This bondage of sin. Has sin lost its attraction? Who has believed our report? That's the question. And is Christ now to you become precious, attractive? And you see your need for him. To whom is this arm of the Lord revealed? Can you honestly say, sin, for me, it has lost its attraction. He has revealed his mighty arm to me. He led me out of bondage. Now I'm experiencing peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I decide to be right with him. I desire to be right with him. Not just once in a while, but all the time. I want to be close to him. And yes, every believer struggles, has ups and downs. We struggle with our sin. Some of us really struggle with assurance. But the question is sin still your joy? The place where you love to be? And every believer, however weak your faith is, says, no, that's not the place where I want to be anymore. You have learned to say, give me Jesus, else I die. That is Christ's salvation. That is God's mighty arm in our lives. That is this new Exodus that we are talking about. That Christ was going to accomplish. He earned that. How? By suffering deeply. From the very start of his life, he suffered deeply. That's our second thought. Christ's beginnings. Because when we listen to our text in verse 2, what do we hear? For he shall grow up before him, that is before God. He grows up. Or before his people. As a tender plant. Humble beginnings. Humiliation. Even from the very start of his life. Think about it. From eternity. Glorious with the Father. So low from the very start. A poor baby. Because we sin from the very start. From the very first cry. We have this original sin in our hearts. Therefore he comes as this poor baby, a tender plant, a tender shoot, willing to stoop so low with those poor parents that he had, suffering from the very start. No, not in a palace, in a manger, a feeding trough. What a low place. If your life is like a place where beasts are eating, as it were, the beasts of hell, and they're feeding on sin. Here is a lowly, lowly Savior who comes all the way to a cradle, a feeding trough, suffering. Is that low enough? There was no room for him in the inn. That's why he was there. Unbelievable how he suffered. We know it. Persecuted, exiled from Egypt. Herod's sword was hanging over his head from the very start. He suffered this tender plant. That's why he can also sympathize with people who suffer, who are in bondage, in exile. He was a stranger, exiled. Look at this Savior this morning, the suffering one. A normal child, yes. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, the Bible tells us. A normal man. A sinless man. Now what must that have been? A sinless soul in a world surrounded with sin. Results of sin. A world in which sin is normal. He suffered. He suffered deeply. Where did he live? Galilee. Galilee. He suffered. This tender plant. A tender shoot. Children, where do tender shoots grow? Often there's a little trunk, right? And then a tender shoot comes out. A tree has been cut off. And when we see that, if the stump is not going to be grinded soon, we take off that shoot. Worth nothing. A tender plant. Jesus Christ. 33 years old. Taken away. A tender plant. He suffered. A root of a dry ground. What does that mean? Well, Isaiah also said, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and branch shall grow out of his roots. But this is a different picture that he uses here. Who is going to expect to see a little plant, a tender plant, a root grow in a desert of death? Jesus Christ is that root, surrounded by death, surrounded by a world full of death and the consequences of sin. There you have him. Life, death, all around. He suffered. Who has believed this? Who can believe this? If you hear about this, do you believe it? He did that to save those who are as dead as all around. All around that little root. Root is in a dry ground. What do we think about too? We think about his parents. That stump was cut off. His parents from the house of David. What was left? It was a kingly house. But what was left? All the glory had disappeared from that house. And he came. When all the glory had disappeared, he came. Look at his genealogy. He suffered. The line through which he came. He was willing to stoop down so low. Tamar was in that genealogy. She played a harlot with her father-in-law. I see another one. Rahab, a harlot from Jericho, a former pagan. Ruth, a pagan from Moab, a stranger, a refugee. Solomon, a child born from an illegitimate marriage, started with adultery and fornication. That is where this Savior wanted to come as life in the midst of death, in the midst of sin,
Unbelievable how he suffered. He was willing to humble himself to the lowest place. Born from such a line. But this is the gospel. This is the gospel. He, the sinless one, came in a world full of sin as a child, as a baby, to rescue sinners from the womb, like us. Who's believed our report? Who had thought that this little child would be God's successful servant? Who had thought that he would be the Messiah? Nathanael, he heard about him. He heard that he came from Nazareth. He said, unbelievable. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? If you struggle with unbelief this morning, then look to this Savior. See how low he wanted to come. If you wonder, can he save such a wretch like me? I say with Philip to Nathanael, who said to Nathanael, come and see. Come and see. Consider Jesus. Consider his salvation. Consider his holy and his mighty arm. This, it doesn't look like might. It doesn't look like power. But this is God's mighty arm in Jesus Christ. Suffering. Would he come to suffer if our sinfulness was too great for him to overcome? Would he have humbled himself so low, willing to come in such a line of ancestors? This is what he did to identify with sinners. What does that say about this Savior? What does it say about this Savior? That he can save you to the uttermost. If you and I would try to save ourselves and climb up into heaven or go as low as hell, it's not going to do it. It's not going to do it. Christ came to the lowest place possible, to this sin-cursed earth, as this tender plant, as this root in a dry ground. No worldly pomp or pride. He humbled himself. And the natural eye doesn't see glory. The natural heart questions, how can this benefit me? But faith sees it. The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit works, we see glory. We see beauty in the fact that he suffered. That makes him such a suitable Savior for such wretched sinners. Verse 1 asked, who has believed our report? As we live toward the Lord's Supper, that's the question. Who has believed this report about the Savior? That's what we confess when we come to the Lord's Supper. I believe this. He has done something for me that I could never have done in a lifetime. His saving arm is mighty toward me. He humbled himself for me. He lived a life of humiliation. Of humility, unimpressive, but beautiful, beautiful to me. That's what we confess when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. This humble, this ordinary Savior, and yet this extraordinary power in this salvation. We celebrate because we are humbled. We are in awe of what he has done. Christ's salvation, Christ's beginning, thirdly, Christ's appearance. When you and I look to Christ, there was nothing in his outward appearance that would have attracted us. That's what we see in the second half of verse 2. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He suffered. There's no special outward beauty to attract us to this Savior. He hath had no form nor comeliness. Chapter 55, we saw already that his form was marred. We saw it last week. But here it says, no form to desire him for. That means there was no outward attractiveness, handsomeness or so. No charismatic personality, which so many earthly leaders want to attract a crowd. None of that. None of that. No comeliness to desire him for. The idea here is that Jesus did not appear with like a king, with glory, a palace, a robe, royal regalia, powerful horses, impressiveness. None of that. No beauty to desire him for. This servant of the Lord, the Messiah, came simply working as a carpenter. No beauty. Nothing refined, really. Not kingly at all. None of that. In other words, this servant of the Lord, who is going to be, and he is now, exalted, extolled, and very high, came as a very ordinary man. And who did he choose for his disciples? Ordinary, sinful man. If you're looking for something spectacular, then you will be disappointed in this Savior. We would be disappointed if we would meet him on earth. Yes, his miracles were extraordinary. But even those, if we hope to hear tonight a little more, even those miracles were done in a humble, non-assuming way, not drawing crowds. Isaiah says, speaking about all God's children, there's nothing spectacular, as it were, in his ministry that should make us desire him. We live in a world where spectacular is the thing, the next new thing. We crave for, at least our world does, and I hope we don't, crave for the revolutionary. We'd want to dream big about things. But Christ came to the earth. He came to suffer, not by a spectacular outward show. He suffered under the hands of people who were dreaming big. The Pharisees, who misjudged him, who said, unbelievable, this is not a Messiah, suffering on a cross. Remember that even his own family, his brothers and sisters, did not believe in him. He was misjudged by them. Or his forerunner, John the Baptist. At a certain moment he was in doubt. This doesn't look like what I was expecting. Suffering. His disciples, Peter. Lord, this is not going to happen. No suffering. He had such a wonderful confession. And there was faith in his heart. Yet, the Lord had to call him, say, Satan to him. You're resisting salvation. He was misjudged by his disciples. There was no outward beauty, no kingly glory, no outward attraction. He meets a woman at the well, a sinful woman. She didn't see anything special. It was kind of special that a Jew talked to to her. He had to reveal himself. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To her, a sinful lady. And what does he say? I'm he that is speaking to you. I am the Messiah. We often judge by outward appearance, don't we? And so we come with our prejudices, we misjudge. This Savior suffered because people misjudged him constantly. But by faith, believers see beauty. See beauty. In someone who comes to this world without an ounce of pride. No pride whatsoever. In someone who is not impressed by outward appearance. Don't we too often look at outward appearance? What if we would have lived in the days of our Savior? Would we have rejected him right along with the rest of the crowd? You see, it's the grace of God that sees beauty in such a Savior. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us see it. With our natural eye, we don't see it. But with our spiritual eye, we say, my Savior. I trust him. I trust his promises. I see glory in this suffering Savior. That's how he becomes precious to us. That's how the Lord opens our eyes. We misjudge so easily. Because in this world, and we are infiltrated with it in this world, we judge by what pleasure does it give me? We look at beauty. We look at pleasure. What gives us most pleasure? But look at this Savior. He suffered. And Paul, who wanted to know this Savior, he was intrigued by this. And so what did he say in Philippians? He said, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. This Savior gives me spiritual pleasure. This Savior has spiritual beauty. And what did he say next? That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the resurrection power, and the fellowship of his suffering. So that I might benefit from those sufferings, one, but also share in his sufferings in this sense. I'm willing to suffer for him. That's how precious he is. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper next week, and it's not about just appearance, about appearing to the table, not just as it is not ticking the box by coming to church. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we say and we confess, this Savior is worth more than anything in the world. This Lord Jesus Christ, I want to honor him with my life, with my entire being. That's how we come. Let's look at his honor lastly. Christ was the Son of God who served God perfectly, we saw last week. Yet, as he served God perfectly, he suffered great dishonor. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. People looked down on him. He was rejected. He was thrown out of the community. That's the Savior. He was a man of sorrows. His life was characterized by sorrows and difficulties. He was weighed down by the misery of the people around him, by the terrible consequences of sin. He was acquainted with grief. He knew it himself personally. He experienced it. He understood grief and suffering as no one else. He suffered every day. And yet, tirelessly, he ministered to bring relief. And yet, he was dishonored and rejected and treated as an outcast. Unbelievable how this Savior suffered. Pharisees and Sadducees, they hated him. They threw him out early on already, out of the synagogue. There were times that they picked up stones to stone him, to kill him. Do you remember, children, that one time they led him all the way to the brow of the hill? They just wanted to push him off the hill. He suffered. He was rejected. And yet he kept doing good. And yet he ministered. And yet he preached. And yet he healed while he suffered. No complaint. What a Savior. What a Savior. Would we be still able to be kind and pleasant if we suffered like him? The first leaders of the people often tried to ignore him. But at a certain moment, toward the end of his ministry, they couldn't any longer. They hated him with fierce hatred. They fired one trick question to get him to catch him at his words. But he, full of wisdom, full of patience, full of wisdom, he saw what was in their heart. He saw a rejecting heart, and so he answered wisely. But Isaiah says, we hid, as it were, our faces. He makes it very personal. The Jews avoided him. They didn't want to look at him, especially in the days that he suffered at his cross. But he says he was despised and we esteemed him not. Yes, he was hated, but he makes it personal. We esteemed him not. No honor, no respect for this successful servant. By way of self-examination, do we really esteem him, the praise and the worthiness? Do we give him that of which he is worthy? The praise and the adoration. Do we really esteem him? Or are we still gripped by earthly glory and we are looking for that? Would we then esteem him who suffered? Look at his family. If we are trying to have a perfect picture, perfect family, is that what you're trying to do? If that's the case, will you then, such a Savior, in such a line, if that's what we are living for, if we are looking for personal advantage, health, strength, here's a sufferer who suffered a lot of misery. When we look at beauty or handsomeness, young people, is that what you're living for? So that you are adored by others? Do you then esteem him? Nothing special. If we are looking for social status, and that's our Savior, will we not reject him and despise him? Now, some of these things are not sinful in and of themselves, but if they have our heart, that's the issue. Then we are called this week of self-examination, to repent of every idol that we have, to confess them, to forsake them, and say, Lord, open my eyes so that I esteem Jesus Christ more precious than anything else. Let us look back O believer, to that point that we were not esteeming him. Because by nature we are nothing better than anything else, even if we have received grace. It was the Spirit of God that made us honor him. Don't we have to say so often, my heart is so cold, my heart is so dead, and my faith is so small and so weak. The difference? The Holy Spirit coming, rushing in, so that we see it, that we want to honor him, that we want to esteem him, that we want to give him the honor and the praise and the adoration. That's what is needed for preparation for the Lord's Supper. I want to esteem him higher than anything else. I listen to his word. I honor his word. I honor his sufferings. Do this in remembrance of me. I honor and trust his promises. This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, shed for many for the remission of sins. Brings forgiveness, salvation. We honor it because we listen to his command and we receive hope. Do this till I come. We honor him and we remember and own him by faith. He suffered because I'm such a lost sinner in and of myself. So as we prepare this week, let us keep him in view. Let us ponder this question. Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And the answer in context, Isaiah was expecting very few Jews. But may it be, by the power of the Spirit, that the answer is, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. We answer. How do we answer? Well, the way we say unbelievable. You say unbelievable. I don't value these sufferings because I have all these other things that I value more than him. Then you're called to repent because Christ delivers through suffering and delivers out of the exile and the bondage. Or perhaps you say, unbelievable, I doubt it. Is it for me? Why do you doubt? Do you doubt that whether he's able to save such a wretch as you? Then this week, focus on how deep he suffered and how that shows how he's able to save to the uttermost. Will you not esteem him that he is even able to save you? Will you not cry out for his mighty arm? Or do you perhaps doubt, am I elect? Well, the Lord has never asked us to find out first if we are elect. He calls us by the power of his word through the Spirit. And he says, believe my word. Repent of your sin. Do you know your misery? Do you esteem this Savior? Do you honor him? Do you desire to live loving God above all and your neighbor as yourself? Those are the questions of self-examination. When that's the case, when you, in the light of God's word, see this, then we may say that's the Lord's work. And you will chime in with every believer who confesses Christ's salvation is unbelievable. In the sense, I can't believe that he did something like this for me. So deeply suffering, so willing, so low, so dishonored, so humiliated. Yes, so outwardly impressive. Yet, every believer's heart says,
this is the Savior I love. This is the Savior I desire to confess. Unbelievable that he suffered for me. Amen.